Well, thanks for jumping on tonight, everybody. So I was already jumping into the what I don't want to. Okay. Well, we're looking at becoming all things to all men in this teaching tonight. Really ought to share the gospel. I'd say, in this, 21st century, this postmodern society that we live in. But to be honest, the gospel hasn't changed. For the most part, people haven't changed either. Sin nature is still there. But of course, society changes, technology changes. So how to best reach people in the world that we have around us today. And there, of course, because of technology, it's created these large gaps of, just in generational gaps almost, in people's understanding of God's word, morality, just religious affiliation in general. So, I was just thinking of this verse in 2 Corinthians, we believe, therefore we speak. And my desire tonight, especially even in the questions that you might ask, is that they not just be like so broad where like, how do I share the gospel with an atheist? But more specific, like I have this coworker that I'm working with and I'm, trying to share the gospel with him, but this is the situation. And I want this to be very practical for each one of us to be able to know how to share the gospel, maybe in a more effective way. So with that, I was thinking of if we could turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. And this is a portion that the Lord had brought me to a little while ago. I know I got it on the screen, but I always like doing the Bible paper. I prefer that. So, but Judges chapter 7, this is the account of Gideon, and God is already at this point, he's going to be warring against the Midianites. He's already dwindled down the amount of men down to 300 men, and so that the victory would clearly be from God and not from anybody else. So in beginning in verse 9, God says, now the same night it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterward, your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went down with Purah, his servant, down to the outposts of the army that was in the camp. When Gideon came, behold, a man was relating a dream to his friend, and he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. What does this have anything to do with sharing the gospel, And the first thing that I noticed, particularly about this story, was one of the things we struggle with, of course, in sharing the gospel and sharing our faith with others is our fears. The Lord knew that Gideon was afraid. When he asks, if you are afraid, do this. Oftentimes when God is asking that, he knows exactly what's going on inside. He knows that Gideon's afraid. He says, so if you are afraid, go down to the camp and see what they're thinking. And so Gideon does that. He takes Purah, his servant, with him, and the two of them go down and they hear exactly what the Lord was already doing in the hearts of the Midianites. One of the points that the Lord was showing me is not to assume what others are thinking. That's one of the reasons, of course, why Gideon was afraid, because he was assuming what the others in the camp were going to be thinking, that they were ready for war or whatever. Whatever he thought, it's not what he expected, because when he went down and he heard the interpretation of the dreams and so on, he was encouraged and he knew that the Lord was with him. We do this oftentimes with the gospel. We assume in starting a conversation with somebody, we assume that it's going to be combative or it's going to be so inquisitive that I don't have any idea what the answers are to the questions that are going to be asked or that the response is going to be negative. We got to stop assuming what others are thinking and actually start having conversations with people, talking with them, asking good questions to reveal what they're actually thinking so you can share the gospel in a far better way. Our responsibility is to do just as Gideon and his men did. Even after this, when they went to war, God showed them how to, you know, go to war, and they, you know, had the torches and the pots and the pitchers and the trumpets, and they broke the pots and the fire went out and they blew the trumpet. These are things that you and I are doing, in which we are shining the light forth and blowing the trumpet. We're preaching the gospel both in word and in deed, and we watch God do the rest of the work. It's not our responsibility to save men. We're not going to. That's God's work. He does the work in the hearts. Our responsibility is to blow the trumpet, tell people about the Lord Jesus, and to shine the light of the gospel wherever we can as the Lord lives through us. God's already working in the hearts of many individuals long before we show up to the picture. Remember what the Lord said to his disciples, that I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So what I want to speak to you guys tonight is how to better break open those earthen vessels, how to shine the light of the gospel even brighter and blow the trumpet of the gospel so that it's done in such a way that the enemies of God become the servants of the Most High, worshipers in spirit and in truth. The war that we fight is nothing like Gideon's, where men died. The gospel that we give is a gospel of life, not of death. And so we want to find out how to do that better tonight. So with that, if we can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, if you don't have your Bibles, I'll throw it up on the screen for you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This will be the portion where Paul talks to the Corinthians about what it means to become all things to all men. So beginning in verse 19, Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law, the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." So Paul gives us instruction here, call it a formula, but a pattern that transcends through the ages as to how do we become all things to all men. How do we share the gospel no matter what time period? This is, of course, written, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago. How do we share the gospel no matter what time or age that we live in, no matter what culture or society in which we live in, no matter what age group we are speaking to? What is the best way to share the gospel? Paul, even before verse 19 that we started in, Paul begins kind of this portion in chapter, in verse 14, with two ideas that are necessities to becoming all things to all men. Number one is sacrifice. And Paul talks about that in verses 14 and 15. He says, "I have used none of these things." Well, what things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about earning a living from the gospel. And he had every right monetarily to earn a living from the gospel. But he says, "I've chosen not to do that. I've chosen to sacrifice that for the sake of the gospel." And then he also talks about what's his motivation in verses 16 and 17. "If I share the gospel voluntarily, well, then I have a reward. If I do it against my own will," he says, "well, I still need to share the gospel, because woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And I also have a stewardship before God. God has entrusted me with something, namely the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he died for our sins and how to receive the Lord Jesus into our lives. So whether I feel like it or not, I've been entrusted with something, and there's still reward, even if we share the gospel and we're really not wanting to. I'm pretty sure we all have felt that plenty of times, even, you know, reading the scriptures, the same idea. Sometimes you force yourself to do something that's good and right. And thank the Lord, oftentimes, once we start doing it, the Lord gives joy and motivation to keep going further. But if we do it voluntarily, there's a greater reward. There's a joy that comes with that rather than just doing it out of stewardship. I hope that as we want to share the gospel with people, it's not just because the Great Commission command is there to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, but that there, beyond just command, there should be a love for the people, a love for those who are lost, a love for the Lord Jesus who died for us, that's given us this place of forgiveness of sins, and we want to share that with others. So Paul talks about sacrifice and motivation in the beginning, and then he goes into from verse 19 to 23, which we'll get into in just a bit. What does a sacrifice for the gospel actually look like? How do I use this motivation, whether voluntary or stewardship, that I have to share the gospel with others? You and I live in a postmodern society, which, you know, fancy words that people come up with, all sorts of terms. People just believe whatever they want to believe, ultimately, in the society. For the most part, it's categorized by there's no truth. There's no such thing as morality. You hear the phrase sometimes, well, that's your truth. That's my truth, which doesn't make any sense. That's literally just your opinion and my opinion, because we understand truth actually means something. You can't change truth. It's reality. If it's true, it remains that way, whether you agree with it or not. I often like to tell people, even that struggle with this idea, I said, you know, it doesn't matter whether I believe that gravity exists or not. If I walk off a third story building, what do you think's going to happen? Doesn't matter what I believe. It's true. Same with morality. So that's the idea of this postmodern society. Not everyone feels this way. To be quite honest, even in the world we live in, a lot of the younger generation want to live this way. Mainly, ultimately, people want to believe this because they very simply want to do what they want to do. It's as simple as that. People want to sin, and they don't want any accountability. So if you take truth out of the mix, then nobody can tell me what I should or should not be doing, including God. So if there's no morality, no truth, people live like that. The reality is people don't actually live like that. It's impossible to live a life as though truth or reality doesn't exist. People don't actually live their life in that way. So oftentimes I just, for the most part, ignore people in their in this belief that there's no such thing as truth, because you just give them truth. And truth has a way, as the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 4:12, of piercing the heart and the soul. When you give the word of God, just speaking the word of God, it has a way and effect of an individual's lives. Today's society, science is often the authority. We really need to, as believers, bring that back, that the authority is God. He is the ultimate authority. He's created the sciences. Of course, people find science and God to be in odds with each other. They're incongruent. And we know that that's obviously not true. But people believe that, and they'd rather believe science rather than what God's word says. In sharing the gospel with people, we want to be bringing the word of God and the authority that goes with the word of God. I think of what the people said of the Lord Jesus, that this man speaks with authority, not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were religious leaders. But there was something about how he handled the scriptures, how he gave that there was a confidence and authority behind that. You and I also have that authority, not from ourselves, but from God himself. So we want to speak along those lines. Having these mindsets in this postmodern society has created a lot of hunger for relationships in general. God is a relational God, and so are we. With the increase of technology, with just this thing that, you know, somewhat recently happened. I don't know if you heard COVID, you know, with everything shutting down and people separating and, you know, distancing and all that stuff. With the breakdown of the family, all these things have done a real number, particularly on the younger generation that have had to experience all these things. And there's a deep hunger for relationships with one another, even in this hookup culture. And I know Craig had talked a little bit before about the engines of culture and society and some of these things that I'm mentioning. They want relationships, something that's real, something that's sincere. And that's where the Lord Jesus comes in. It's not just me befriending somebody and, you know, for a friendship evangelism. And there's a place for that in times. But I want, most importantly, is for them to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's actually the only thing that's going to satisfy, fulfill, give them purpose, what a lot of individuals nowadays are looking for. Also, the society has created a great unfamiliarity with God's word. I was talking to my nephew a little while ago after a boys camp, and we were talking about Jonah. And I was just telling him, you know, a little bit about the story in general. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about, Uncle Nate. I'm like, you know, Jonah, the guy that got swallowed by the big fish. And so he's like, I don't know what you mean. He had no idea about a story that you would think even more commonly unbelievers would even understand or at least have heard that. I've been doing Bible studies with a gentleman that's in his 50s, never heard of Adam and Eve, or he's heard, but barely anything about it. Didn't know anything about the story at all. This is fantastic. You say, well, how is that fantastic? People don't know God's word. Well, it's good in the sense that people are a fresh slate right now. There are many people. We used to have a society that had morality, that knew at least some of God's word and believed it to an extent, whether people were Christians or not, you know, that's beyond the point. They at least had some sense of morality and truth and so on. We're living in a day and age where there's so many that don't even know God's word at all. So when you give them God's word, when you have them read the scriptures, it makes a big difference. A lot of the information people are getting are just from the internet nowadays, TikTok videos or whatever, YouTube videos of people talking about the Bible. And who knows? I mean, you're opening up Pandora's box there. There's good stuff out there, but there's a lot of bad stuff as well. So this is kind of the society that we are living in. So with that, how do we become all things to all men in that society that we're living in? Well, Paul talks about the idea of humbling ourselves in verse 19 in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win some. You and I need to learn to become the servant of all, even as our Lord Jesus was to us. We need to know how to humble ourselves, even when in our conversations, taking the low place at all times in that conversation that we have with somebody. Always you want to lead the conversation, but taking the low place. So what does that actually look like? Well, one of those things is listening. It is extremely important to listen to people. I've found it so much more effective instead of just preaching the gospel at people, preaching the gospel with somebody. In other words, involving them in that conversation. Oftentimes I was, you know, for a while before I was preaching the gospel and there would come a point where I could just see the glaze over and I could just tell they weren't really listening at all anymore, but I would just keep going. Because that's my job. That's my responsibility to share the gospel. And, you know, hey, if they don't listen, that's up to them. But the Lord was showing me a little bit that there's a better way. And one of that is just simply listening to somebody. Open your Bibles or turn again. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 9 because we'll turn back there. But 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 27, we have the story and the account of Elisha and the Shunammite woman. If you remember that story, this woman was kind to Elijah. He would come around the area and do his thing working for the Lord, and she wanted to, for him to have a place to stay. And so they made a, her and her husband made a room for him to stay and so on. He wanted to repay their kindness, and he blessed her with a son. It was something, a child, something that they weren't able to have. And he said, by this time next year, you will have a child. And that's exactly what happened. God blessed this woman with a child. Years pass by. The child's now a boy. He goes out into the field, and the scriptures tell us that he says, my head, my head. He falls down or gets sick, and he dies. Of course, the woman's completely distraught. And so she immediately gets up, and she goes back to Elijah, the man that gave her the son in the first place. And verse 27, it says, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away. That was Elisha's servant. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told it to me. I found this interesting. Why did God not tell Elisha? He's a prophet. Yeah, God told him many things about what was to come and certain individuals coming to him and so on. There was plenty of times where that took place. He recognized himself, God's hidden this from me for a reason, so let this woman come to me. Gehazi just wanted to push her away. She kind of, I don't want to say lied to him, but she said, no, all is well to Gehazi, just so she could get past the middleman. She wanted to go right to the man that gave her the child, Elisha. It's interesting that God hid this information. God wanted the woman to speak to Elijah and for Elijah to listen and to respond accordingly, because she poured out her heart to Elijah. She said in verse 28, did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Why did you give me this son when he's going to die here? I didn't ask for this. Why? She's pouring out her heart. And Elisha understood that, and so did the Lord. Eventually, the Lord gave her back her son. But when we skip this step of what the Lord is creating here, the Lord wanted the woman to speak to Elisha. When we skip this step of having an open ear to people, we're bypassing a very personal connection that the Lord wants us to have that is formed, a sympathy, a compassion that is needed and generated within that conversation. That's why I say not just talking at people and preaching the gospel to them, but also allowing them to respond to some of the things that you're saying, some of the things they've experienced in their life that is holding them back to believing some of the truths or the gospel that you are sharing to them. Allow them to speak and to listen to that. If I don't know what the problem is, how am I going to be able to help somebody? You might say, well, Nathan, we know what the problem is. The problem's sin, obviously. Well, yeah, that's the general problem. But that's not the specific problem maybe in that individual's life. Sure, sin is, of course, the cause of all of our problems. But the specific sin or the specific trials or sufferings or issues that an individual is going through, knowing that problem and understanding that is becoming all things to all men. Paul understood this when he shared the gospel to those in Athens on Mars Hill, and he spoke about the unknown God. Paul knew the general problem of sin, but the specific problem there was idolatry. He saw all the statues and the idols, and he saw that one, and he used that as an opportunity, and the people were very willing to listen to him as he spoke to the specific of where their hearts were at. We care about these gods. Well, what about this unknown God? He is the true God of gods, the one who's created the heavens and the earth. And many people were saved that day. And many people were upset and kicked Paul out of the city that day. But many did come to know the Lord Jesus. So we don't want to bypass this human interaction and listening to an individual, even in their problems that they have. I had recently gone out to... Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah.
Just because where you're at right now, I had a question that's been sitting in my queue for a little bit, but I think it fits here well because you're talking about relating and listening to people. Sure. And what specific struggle is. And someone asked about a mile from my workplace is a Muslim mosque. And then not far from there is some woods where homeless people live. So any practical suggestions reaching both of those groups with the gospel?
Yeah, that's interesting. I mean, in regards to the homeless, I mean, they're two different kind of groups and types of people. There's a great book by A.P. Gibbs, Personal Evangelism. One of the things that we share the love of Christ is just simply acts of kindness, right? Either going to the homeless camp, finding out what the need is there. Sure, they obviously need a home, but is food an issue? If it's not an issue because they're actually fine with food, and that can be the case, is it addictions, right? Finding out what the actual problem is, and that might not just be for the whole homeless place, right? Each individual is an individual. They might have their own individual issues. So start the conversation, you know, go there, try and go with somebody else. I wouldn't, you know, maybe by yourself or maybe you can, that's fine. But, you know, Lord sent out 2 by 2. That's good to do. And in the Muslim situation, you know, find out when they have meetings sometimes. Sometimes it's nice to be outside and waiting as they come out and try and start conversation. Maybe have a gospel track specifically geared toward Muslim. And one of the things that Islam struggles with is actually the love of God. They don't see God as a per se loving God. He's far out there. He's beyond us. He's so much better than us, which some of that's obviously true, but he's not relational. He doesn't want to be with us. God would never become a man and spend time with us and die on a cross. So these are some of the things that those are their hangups. So you want to maybe try and speak along that line. But yeah, I don't know if that helps at all.
Yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah, thank you.
Try and start conversation. And the part of that relationship will develop from there. Trust can be created, honestly, within like 30 seconds. People have done literal studies on this, of course, with sales, right? Trust is something that actually can be created fairly quickly when you're talking to somebody. Your tone of voice, the sincerity of what you're selling, and we're giving Christ. Is it real, or are we just there to, you know, check off, oh, I did my deed for the day, like certain individuals that go door to door? You can tell there's a lack of sincerity there. Create that trust in a very quick amount of time, and that will allow more open conversation. We don't want to be as combative as possible. Look, the gospel is going to be offensive in and of itself. We don't want to add to that offense by being offensive needlessly. So I went out to eat with good friend Jake Santos. Some of you might know him. I think he's on the call, actually. We had recently gone out to eat with a friend of ours, a person that we know. And I don't really know this guy. He's been coming to our chapel for a little while now, and I wanted to know, where's he at with the Lord? I mean, you know, you've been listening to messages. Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you still thinking about these things? Do you not care at all? And you're just kind of going for other reasons? Just wanted to know where he was at. So I kind of had my thoughts, my plans, and, you know, we'll just go out to eat. Going out to eat with somebody is a great way. Who doesn't want to, you know, have a meal paid for them and so on, and go out to eat? People have to eat. It's a great way to, you know, talk to people. I had my plans as to, well, how am I going to bring this about and so on. We sit down with him. He immediately starts talking about some of the things that's going on in his life, which was fantastic. I didn't have to finagle anything. I just needed to be obedient to the Lord because the Lord wanted me to take him out to eat. And so I did. And the Lord had him start sharing things, kind of, again, like the situation that we looked at in Judges with Gideon. I'm thinking one way, oh, he's probably going to respond this way. Throw that all out. Stop assuming people are going to respond in a certain way. Let the Lord do his thing. He was already at work, and we had a great conversation. In the end, I still don't know exactly where he's at with the Lord. I didn't really get the answer to my question, but that's okay. We had great conversation about the Lord, and we involved the Lord Jesus and the gospel within the conversation some of the struggles that he's been going through, and it was awesome. Let the Lord, trust the Lord to lead these conversations. Just be faithful and obedient to start them and listen to people. Let the person talk to you about what's going on in their life. Sometimes we focus too much on the harvest and not enough on the planting. We look to the end goal of a conversation and salvation, and sometimes we rush through the work of seed sowing and tilling the ground and watering and all the work that is needed sometimes to break that heart up. We don't know what type of soil that we're working with. And that's the whole goal of asking questions and listening to people, is finding out where a person's at. But we want that end goal, and we just want to give out the gospel and, you know, just, well, I did it, and so hopefully that's good. Do the labor of planting and tilling and watering. You know, Paul talks about that, you know, in Corinthians, that some water, some plant, God is the one that all the while brings the increase. It's his harvest in the end. But don't be so consumed with trying to save somebody that you're interacting with. God can take care of all that stuff. You be faithful to have an open ear with people, and you watch how strangers, complete strangers, will open up to you. They will tell you their life story, things that they've never told anybody else. I've had this happen to me many times. People that don't know who I am, but they sense that sincerity. The Spirit of God is at work, and then they just start sharing things going on in their life. You want to use that and share the gospel accordingly based on the things that they're telling you. The gospel never changes, of course, but how we give the gospel in different aspects of the Lord Jesus, different stories, parables, examples that are all throughout the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God, that the Spirit of God can bring that to mind, all these different examples, and say, oh, you know, yeah, that's that account of Legion. You know, and how the Lord healed that man. He was sitting in his right mind. That would be great for this conversation that I'm having here. The Spirit of God will bring that up, and then you start talking about that with the person. Focus on the planting. You cannot save anyone. That is God's job. Any other thoughts or comments?
Not at this time, no.
Okay. All right. I'll just ask that randomly every now and then. So, second thing about humbling ourselves, not only is listening, but being willing to be wronged. If somebody wants to defame you, claim you said things that you didn't, generalize your faith in Christ as though they know your faith in Christ. You know, I heard the phrase, all Christians, you know, such and such. They're all like this. And honestly, sometimes we do the same, don't we? We fall into that same trap. Oh, all atheists are like this, or all agnostics, or, you know, all these individuals. No, it's people are individuals. Just because they fall within, like, maybe you're talking to a Catholic. Not all Catholics are the same at all. Some of them are true followers of the Lord Jesus, and some of them are sincere in their faith, but they're sincerely wrong, and you want to lead them there. Some are just nominal Catholic in name only. That's it. And they barely go to church. They have that title because that's just how they grew up. People are different. They're individuals. So we don't want to broad brush, you know, people. If they broad brush us, let them be wronged. Take the hit for Christ. Endure. The writer of Hebrews says you have need of endurance. We do. You know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Or demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, self-control, temperance, long-suffering toward people. If people have negative things or they want to attack us, and deal with it. Learn to deal with it. Have tough skin. Christians should have tough skin and deal with being wronged. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, why not rather be wronged? He's talking about Christians taking each other to court and so on. Like, well, what are we doing here? Is that how the Lord Jesus handled it? Or did the Lord Jesus, those who reviled you, or the reproaches that fell on you, fell upon me? When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. He took the slaps to the face, and we know what the Lord Jesus went through. You and I ought to be able to learn how to deal with being wronged. That's part of humbling ourselves. We don't have to be the right one in the conversation, right, in the sense of, sure, we might have the truth, but I don't need to win the argument and lose the conversation and the gospel opportunity with the person. It's not about winning in an argument. It's about winning our brother or sister over to the Lord Jesus, that they might be converted and believe on him. So be wronged. Be gracious. We do not need to correct everything that is said that is incorrect. Things that are said out of ignorance or even completely undoctrinal, right? Let people talk. Even if the things they're saying aren't necessarily true, there's times for jumping in and maybe leading and guiding that conversation. But a lot of times you don't have to talk about everything. Well, you said this in the conversation, and really the Bible says this about that. And it really doesn't matter per se to add to sharing the gospel with somebody and getting to that point of sharing Christ with them. You're just showing them that they're wrong in what they're saying. If they're not a believer, I don't expect them to be right in what they're saying at all. I expect them to have far out views sometimes or mixed views within the world and this idea of religion, because that's what the world has been doing, is mixing religion and secularism. I expect all of that. So we don't need to correct everything for the sake of the conversation. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:8 that love covers a multitude of sins. Let our love for that individual be gracious to them. It's one of the things that I had to learn, especially when I was younger. I guess more arrogant, but more not so much arrogant, but I was excited about the things that I was learning from the scriptures, and I wanted other people to know it. And my excitement wasn't always shared with others, even other Christians. And I was a little upset by it, and I was taken back. And every time somebody would say something wrong, well, actually, the Bible says this. And you come off as condescending when you keep doing that over and over again. Pick and choose the battles. There are hills to die on, good hills. And then there are others that are, you know, not. So just be wise in that.
Can I, real quick, question came in about the difficulties of listening too much, perhaps, and finding ways to then transition to actually preaching the gospel. Like, I totally respect and appreciate your points there. I don't think we listen enough, and then we got to get what they're struggling with. But the turning point of saying, okay, but yeah, here is the question. Here is the thing you need to get. Maybe some like practical tips about getting better beyond listening.
That point. Yeah, we'll talk in a little bit about some of that as well. But just to kind of start with, throughout the conversation, at every point, you really want to keep asking, how can I share Christ from here? How can I interject the Lord Jesus within this conversation and the gospel in general? When we share the gospel, I think of how even the Lord Jesus did it on the hillside on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. I couldn't even think of it. What did the Lord Jesus talk about there? He talked about things that were people were dealing with or involved within their life, what mattered to them, whether it was about making vows or hatred toward your brother or lust or prayer, or there was different topics that he talked about. And he was telling us God's view regarding all of these things. What is God's view about that? So when we're talking with a person and we're listening, we're hearing, say a person's having relationship issues, well, whatever, with their marriage, with their boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever. They're having relationship issues. Well, what does God think about that? You know, we talk about sometimes transitioning, right, from the natural to the spiritual. You know, we're talking about just natural things here, but I really want to get it to the spiritual, to the gospel. How do I transition there? Of course, a good example is John chapter 4. A lot of people use that example with the woman at the well. You know, you're talking about natural water and the Lord Jesus transitions into spiritual water, which is very good. It's a great, great portion. But there are so many other things in life, such as, again, relationships. So if a person's having love issues, love troubles, well, what does the scriptures tell us about love? How does God view love? Right? 1 Corinthians 13. You're talking to a coworker that's having relationship issues. You know, you say, well, you know, I've learned that, you know, real love is kind. It's patient. It doesn't hold things into account. It bears all things. It believes all things. You don't even have to say that it's from the scriptures. There's times to say this is from God's word, and there's times you just speak God's word, because God's word in and of itself is powerful. And when people hear the truth, their wheels start spinning on the inside. God has put that inside of us. We can't escape it no matter how much we try to suppress the truth. So, you know, talk about, you know, love, what love is. First John tells us that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. I've learned what real love is by a man showing me the greatest love I've ever known. And that's kind of transition. Well, what is that? You know, transition to the gospel. There are so many other things. A person's a workaholic, you know, and they're constantly at work and so on. Talking about Bible verses that deal with not storing up your treasures on this earth where moth and rust can destroy. The parable of the man that tore down his barns to build new ones, and you fool, your soul is required of you this night. There's so many different portions in scripture, depending on what that person might be dealing with. Involve God within the conversation by saying, well, what does God think about these topics that we're talking about here? That can help with the conversation and you starting to speak along those lines. Learning how to fish. Fishing is a great analogy that the Lord Jesus gave us. Fishing is a lot of times done nowadays more with a pole than it is with a net. What I mean by that, I think you get what I mean, right? When you fish with a pole, you're getting individual fish as opposed to the net, which is a large group of fish. It just seems that in today's generation that God is working in that way. It doesn't mean that God can't bring revival or sweeping salvation, because he can, and I pray that he does. We all pray that. But it's okay if all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. So learn how to fish well. The best way that I've learned is by asking the right questions. Avoiding yes or no questions. If you don't know what to say in a conversation, which is often my issue, ask somebody a question so that they start talking, and then you can kind of feed off of that. You want to avoid the yes or no's, because that usually cuts the conversation really short. So some examples maybe are, you know, would you say you're a religious person? Which I know that is a yes or no question right there. But oftentimes people don't leave it at all at yes or no. They'll reveal a little bit more about themselves when you ask that question. Oh, no, I'm not religious at all. I haven't been religious for a long time. And then you can kind of go with the conversation there. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm Catholic, or I'm this, I'm that. It gives you the information to start with. Oh, you know, what are your thoughts on, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think about Jesus? Hey, that was the second question. Didn't even know that was coming up. What do you think about Jesus? These are broader questions. It allows a person to stop, think about it themselves. Well, what do I actually think about Jesus? Most people have heard about Jesus for the most part. What do you think about him? What from what you've heard? And you go from there. If you could stand before God and ask him one question, any question that you want, what would that be? This is a great question, because a lot of times people will go to what matters to them most. Maybe they're going through something in life. Sometimes people have lost somebody recently. And there's going to be the question, why? Why did God take this individual? And it's going to be hard questions. And sometimes, you know, why is the world the way that it is and so on? It's opening up this conversation with a person to start being able for them to talk and you listen, and then you can respond accordingly from there. What do you think is wrong with the world today? It's another good question. These are all broad questions that I found actually helpful to start create that conversation. And not every, when you go fishing, when you throw out that line, I don't know if anybody's gone fishing, but when you throw out that line, is it that you grab a fish every single time that you throw that out? Well, no. Fishing is a very long waiting game. You're there for often a while and you reel it in slowly. You let it sit for a while. You throw out the bait. Maybe that's not the right bait and so on. It's very similar in the gospel when we're sharing Christ with people. You're not going to get bites every time. And I've had to learn over time, that's okay. It's okay if somebody doesn't want to talk about the gospel in that moment. Maybe another moment in time they will. Throw that line out another time. Throw that bait out. Throw that question out. And maybe at that point they do bite. And when you do get a bite, you don't reel it in real fast. Oh, you're interested in this. This is exactly what the gospel is. And this is what you need to do. And Christ rose from the dead. And you try and go through every gospel point that you could think of. You lost it. That's not how you fish either. If you yank and reel that in right away, you've lost the fish. You need to slowly reel that in. Give it a little tug so it gets the hook in the mouth. And you're slowly reeling that fish in. I know this sounds probably crude in regards to sharing the gospel with somebody, but this is the reality of it. This is how we converse with people. We're slowly persuading them. It is what we want to do is persuade people. Paul said, or King Agrippa said that to Paul, almost thou persuadest me, Paul. Paul said, did Paul say, no, I'm not looking to persuade you. No, he says, I wish I did, and that you would be just like me, except without these chains. We are trying to persuade people of the truth. It's not a gimmick. Let people talk for two reasons. I'm trying to go a little quicker here. And again, if you any questions or thoughts along the way, please keep them coming. You want people to talk for two reasons. Number one, let people contradict themselves. That's Proverbs 10:19. In a multitude of words, there is bound to be transgression. People will contradict themselves in whatever they believe, honestly, within 5 minutes of them talking. It doesn't take long. You just need to have a good ear of listening about that. Again, the goal is not to win the argument and just shove that in their face, but to use that to show them, do you really actually believe those things? Is that actually really true? And do you really live that out? People like to vent is the second reason to let people talk. People are going through stuff in their life. Almost everybody is going through something at some point in time. We all do, believer and unbeliever alike. People need an ear to talk and to converse with. Again, not just listening, but you're talking with them and involving God within that conversation. As I stated earlier, you want to get to the gospel and always be thinking, how can I tell them about Christ and the Lord Jesus from this point of the conversation? Be careful with apologetics. It's one of the things that are big, especially in the younger generation nowadays. We love our apologetics and having a reason for every logical reason for why the gospel is true. There's nothing wrong with apologetics. It's good, but it's not the gospel. Apologetics is never going to save anybody. The Lord Jesus saves. The work that he did on the cross saves. The means of salvation, repentance and faith, that is what brings a person into salvation. Apologetics is a stepping stone. People sometimes have these walls that they put up that I won't believe if I don't know how the Bible was written. How do we know that the Bible is true? Or whatever other reasons that people have for proofs, to break down that one wall and then see if you can bring in the gospel from there. If they keep putting up wall after wall, well, then you begin to ask the question, do you even really want to hear what truth is? If you knew what truth was, would you follow it? You ask a question like that. Don't be afraid to talk about sin. Of course, the biggest thing, especially in the younger generation, the LGBT and whatever letters come after that, even my Word document is apparently woke. I started typing this in and it literally filled it out for me, the rest of it. It's amazing. Don't be afraid to talk about sin with people. Be honest with people. Don't skirt around the issue, especially, you know, gay, the idea of gay and that as a sin. I'm sorry. Did somebody have a question? Oh, sorry. I have a
question, but I'll let you finish your thought.
No, go ahead, Sean, Todd.
Oh, well, it's a little bit different. That's why a little bit, it's a good question. So practical advice on how to proceed in sharing the gospel with a coworker who's seen me at my worst. If I've taken my Christian testimony to some degree, with a spirit of complaining or something at work, you know, what should I do to be a shining testimony for Christ and share the gospel despite not representing him as I should?
Mm. Yeah, I think we all have that problem. I particularly, even with complaining at work, I feel the exact same way sometimes, you know, the things that you say sometimes and how you handle situations. Look, we all have those struggles. We want to do the best that we can to be a good light. And where we know where we're failing, we pray, we ask the Lord to help us to change. But that shouldn't stop us from sharing the Lord Jesus with somebody. If they bring that up as you're trying to tell them about the Lord Jesus and they throw that back at you, well, I don't know what you're talking about. You're always complaining, right? If they do that, which it would probably be rare if they did that, but if they did, be honest. You're right. That's exactly why I needed the Lord Jesus. That's why I needed forgiveness of my sins. And God is working on me. And you're right. I'm failing. I'm working on it. But Christ is at work in me. And I want him to be in work in you as well. He forgave me of my sins. I know that even if I fail, that I'm not going to be judged for those sins one day. What about you? Are you going to be held accountable when you stand before God and all your sins are presented before him? The Bible says that books are going to be open. God has written down everything that you've done. How do you think you're going to fare? You see how that you don't want to turn the tables. You be honest. You receive that. You agree with them. But you kind of turn the tables and say, well then, where do you stand? You know, I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, thanks, Nate.
So don't be afraid to talk about sin, whether it's our own sin and our own failures. That is a great way of relating to people. Be honest. Again, we're not superhuman. We are what we are by the grace of God, and we've done some things in our life before Christ and after Christ. We've done some bad things. Be honest with people about that. If somebody's struggling with something that you've also struggled with, that's a great way to be able to talk to them about that and show them how you came out of that or how God is working with you on that I don't have to fight that battle alone. How we speak matters to a person, but we never want to compromise what truth is. We cannot compromise truth. I've talked to many, I have a job where I go from house to house to people. And I do home energy assessments. And the Lord's had me for, honestly, the past like 20 years going from house to house and just talking to all different people. I've had many conversations with parents of children who are gay or people who are gay and talking to them about that. And yeah, it's a little bit walking on eggshells, but at the same time, I'm not going to be afraid to say what needs to be said. And you and I shouldn't. We don't have to be mean about it, but we do want to be true about what God says regarding any of sins, whether it's, you know, being gay or every other sin that causes us to have judgment upon us from the Lord. So don't be afraid to talk about sin. We want to relate to people without changing. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about, you know, to the Jew, I became a Jew, to those who are under the law, I became like those who are under the law, to those without the law, I became without law, though not having a law, you know, not having a law myself. I have the law of Christ that I abide by. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about relating to people without changing. What this is not is things like ecumenicalism, you know. Your God is my God. We all believe pretty much the same thing. All religions are basically the same. You believe what you want to believe as long as we're okay with each other and we're nice with each other. That's all that matters. That's the most important thing. No, that's absolutely not the most important thing. Truth is the most important thing. Christ and what he's the only way to receive forgiveness of sins. So relating without changing is not ecumenicalism, nor is it a call to ungodliness or immoral behavior. Paul isn't saying to the drunkard, I became drunk, to the womanizer. I danced along that line, and so on and so forth. We don't involve ourselves with sin. The scriptures teach us in Romans, be innocent in what is evil and wise in what is good. We don't need to experience sin in life in order to be able to talk to anybody about that sin. We've got God's word. God tells us exactly the consequences of all of it, the problems, and sometimes certain sins. God goes very deep into it. So what does it mean to relate to people without changing? We want to think like them, speak like them in the language in which they use. Again, not like cursing like a sailor, if that's what they're doing, but speaking in the terminology that they're familiar with, reasoning like them. What is their worldview? How do they view life in general? And this is partly by asking the right questions, talking to a person. How are they viewing life so that I can talk to them accordingly? The way I speak, you know, to a Catholic is going to be far different than with a Jehovah's Witness, or the way I speak to, you know, the casual agnostic. If I'm talking to Christ to a young child as opposed to an educated adult, or to a Gen Zer as opposed to a boomer, Christ is still the same. The gospel is still the same, but how a person is going to perceive the gospel and what, how their worldview is, that matters. You want to go down to their level. We do this with our children, right? When we share the gospel with them, we want them to understand what the gospel is. So you, I don't want to say you dumb things down, but you explain it in a way in which they understand it. And so that's what Paul's talking about, becoming all things to all men. To the elderly, I became old. Relate to people's aches and pains. Look, I have aches and pains myself sometimes. You know, I'm not elderly, but, you know, I can relate to that. Or, you know, the feeling of loneliness, or maybe having lost somebody you love. You can relate to them about those things. And so you could start the gospel from there. To the addicted, I became enslaved. Tell of my own slavery and my own addiction to sin and even certain sins and the freedom that I found in Christ. To the atheist, I become godless, though having God myself. I reason on their level. If they want to go into the sciences and apologetics and evidences and proofs and so on, go there for a bit. You know, appease them for a little bit, but don't get hung up on it. Again, especially with stuff like that and apologetics, get to the gospel. To the teenager, you know, you become moody, you know, emo, you know, the hair covering half the face. No. Become like them. What matters to them? Job searches, finding, you know, a spouse or somebody to love, right? Where to go to school. What matters to them in life? Put yourself in people's shoes and then share the gospel accordingly. This is exactly what Paul did. It's how you had a Jew like Paul speaking to the Gentiles and the Gentiles hearing him, believing him, and coming to the Lord Jesus. Paul wasn't going all the way to the Old Testament and explaining deep things in the Old Testament to the Gentile who knew nothing about that. But he did do that to the Jew when he went into the synagogue. Become all things to all men. And partly that's, again, asking the right questions to know where a person is at in the first place. In all of these changes, we do not change one bit of who we are, though. We do not sacrifice any truth of the scriptures. We do not neglect an ounce of love or compassion toward the sinner in needing Christ. There's a great verse in Colossians that tells us to let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. It's not just answering each person, but how ought I to answer each person with truth and grace. The Lord Jesus was so good at this. He became like one of us. And talk about becoming all things to all men. He literally became a man for us. Experienced everything we experienced in life, and he related to us, not on his level, but on our level. He often would speak in parables where people could, he who had an ear to hear the gospel. When people wanted to learn more, like his disciples and others who would come and ask questions, he would explain more to them. he would speak to people on their level and change them. I don't have much left. Any other thoughts?
I had a question myself. And I'm sure Nate, you've probably been in this situation too. I'd say in my younger years, and I actually have some friends close that recently where they know I'm a Christian. They kind of, you know, we talk about the Bible or we talk about things here and there, and they're very open to that discussion. They're not argumentative. They don't change the conversation. Sometimes when I'm talking with someone else, they'll be like, "Oh yeah, Todd's a Christian," and da da da. Like, you know, they're very
agreeable.
They're agreeable. They go with it, but they're never one to like open up about where they stand, or you know, they deflect. And so I think the struggle is, and maybe I could explain it a little better rather than an example, is that I think they're trying to compartmentalize it and say, you know, you believe in this religion, you know, that's kind of your thing. That's not my thing. And I guess like how, maybe to the earlier question about how to pivot from them listening to getting to the meat and potatoes of like, but why don't you think it's real or eternal, you know, impact for eternity or about your soul? Like, I guess it's struggle because you have that good relationship with them, good conversation, but they don't want to take any further because I guess they just don't think it's real outside of like, it's just something that's helping with morality. Yeah.
They're going to put up the wall because they don't really necessarily want to fully explain what they actually believe. And maybe they don't actually believe in anything. They don't hold to anything true. Mm-hmm. That's tough because ultimately, and you've got to make a choice there. And sometimes this is like that with family, with close friends, with coworkers, people that you see kind of on a regular basis and you're going to keep seeing. You almost don't want to ruin that nice relationship, but at the same time, they're forcing it to that next level of you have to ask hard questions. And that's ultimately what the gospel does, right? We're commanded to repent and believe in the gospel. It's not, it is a choice that man has, but God commands all men. We're either obeying God or disobeying God by putting our faith in his son. And people need to know the seriousness of what this means, you know, and you got to bring it to that seriousness. Usually people like that want to keep it on that surface level and, oh, that's nice and keep it moral, right? Be nice to people and you want to have morality, but they don't want to go like, what's life after death? What is this going to do, you know, in the long run? Consequences of sin. Sin in their life and how that affects them. Sometimes, if you want to bring it to that level, and it may not go the way you want. And again, we talked about in the beginning, don't assume it's going to go in a bad way. It might go in a bad way, but you know what? What are we willing to give up for the sake of sharing Christ with somebody? Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, thank you. That's a good point. The other thing I wanted to mention too, a lot of your points made me think of this is there's a book by Greg Kukul called Tactics, which if anybody has not read it yet, I would highly recommend it. It's a lot of points that Nate has been bringing up as far as practical things, easy ways to weave in and individualistic. And I think he also gives some good practical points about when someone's belligerent and caustic and interrupting and putting you on your heels, like how to pivot and be ready for that. But one of his examples, and I apologize, it's been probably 2 or so years I read this, but he was in line checking out at some store and buying a few things. And the woman that was the cash register person at the time was a woman and she was wearing a Wiccan necklace. And he was making a point that like, even though he only had a minute or two with this woman, he made a comment about her necklace, like asked her what it was about, let her talk a little bit about Wiccan, you know, beliefs and what, you know, very brief, obviously. And I forget what exactly it was, but he made a point that made her think and be convicted, not in a mean or like him looking down on her or whatever way. I forget exactly how it was, but his point was like, you have to put a stone in someone's shoe and make them just think. Cause that's all the time he has with that woman. That's all the time he has. What can he do? And he weaved it into a natural conversation. He was very open to hearing what her thoughts were about why she wears that and such. So it made me think a lot about your points here about relating to the person, not changing yourself, listening to them, but taking the time that you have and such. So maybe that's a good example to encourage people as well as to maybe check out that book and to think more about these things. But it made me appreciate that. Cause sometimes I think we have to like get to the end, like get him saved or else you kind of failed. But his point was like, no, you might be the person that waters a little bit and then the next person down the road waters a little bit more. So.
Yeah. The whole gospel does not have to be preached in that one sitting. We live in an incredibly fast paced society, right? Where our minds need to be occupied 24/7. Everybody's moving and going. Sometimes all you have is 15 seconds, like kind of the example that you're giving, or one sentence spoken, or maybe just one action, you know, done that shares the gospel and opens up doors maybe for future conversations. I love that example of, you know, putting that stone in the shoe, and doing it, that takes real wisdom, you know, from the Lord as to how to say things. And we're going to mess up. We're going to mess up a lot. We're not going to say it the right way. We're going to put the stone instead of in the shoe in their eye sometimes and be like, oh, I was too harsh there. We're going to make those mistakes, but we've got to be able to grow and learn from them. God gives us like a child, you know, learning to walk and falling all over the place. And we get up again and we keep growing until now we're running, you know. God gives us the grace to be able to grow, and we can't be afraid to also make mistakes and say the wrong things when we're trying to share Christ. It's going to happen. You've got to keep pushing through that and keep doing it, and you will get better. The Lord will show you better ways, just like he did with me in the beginning when I was more, again, I said arrogant, but just, you know, excited about the word, but too much. I was too much in people's faces and I needed to back off a little bit, but I was in a lot of people's faces and it took me a while to learn how to back off so that I could give that breathing room in that conversation. Sometimes we're called to plant. Sometimes we're called to add the water, but God is the one that ultimately brings the increase. And you really want to depend on the Spirit of God for all these things. None of this stuff is formulas. The gospel is not a formula, and sharing the gospel is not some magical formula. And if I just do this, we're not Dell representatives. You know, if we're on step one and I got to read step two, then three, and oh, don't jump to step six. I haven't gone to four and five yet in the conversation. Go with the flow of the conversation and let the Spirit of God, like the wind, lead you along the way. And you lead that conversation, but you also, you know, take the low place as much as you can.
Yeah, thanks. I appreciate it. We might wrap up here. Does anyone else feel free to either text me or speak up audibly, but otherwise we might close. I don't have any other questions pending in the queue at the present.
Nate, this is Jim Cagliostro. Thank you for everything you shared. I guess my mind is going to, you know, it's been mentioned a few times, this idea of, you know, hyper focus on the harvesting, which I know historically and at a younger age, I'm like, I got to get them to make a decision at the end of this conversation. And I know there are times where we need to be patient. I think I do struggle with this idea, you know, just the when to know, hey, this person needs more time versus, hey, I really need to emphasize the urgency of this. Yeah. So I don't know. I mean, I thought what you shared was great. I mean, is there anything that you use in terms of gauging that? I mean, I guess it really comes down to knowing the person. But is there a way that you navigate that? I don't know. That's maybe a bigger question that you can answer right here and now. But that is a real struggle, I think, that I have in terms of communicating the urgency, but also, hey, this person just needs more time. The Holy Spirit needs to work in their heart.
That's a great question, Jim. And it is a hard one to know. I feel like it takes discernment, which takes practice, you know, of doing that. There is a time to shake the dust off our feet and to not cast pearls before swine. There is a time for that. It's, you know, I would say last resort, but there should be, if you're continually having interaction with an individual, and usually that's the case, you're continually having interaction and there's no response, they really don't feel like talking about it anymore. At some point in time, you say, if this is the route, you know, I'm here, you know, but you keep moving on, you know. Or if this is a one-time thing, you're out, you know, doing open air preaching or just going door to door, just handing out tracts, wherever, it's a one-time thing. You know, if people are found that people are in like a very joking manner and they're just making a, you know, a joke of it, I'll just say something very straightforward, you know, of the gospel. Like, you know, if you don't turn from your sins, the judgment is the only thing that's left for you. And then I'll just kind of turn away and look for somebody else. You leave and let them have that, let that kind of that stone, and they might laugh it off and so on. But there's no question later on that evening, let the Spirit of God work on their hearts, on their minds. That's his job. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. So it is a tough thing, Jim, but you see, you stay with somebody as long as you can, but where it's no longer profitable, I think that's the time, and it's a little bit of discernment.
Thanks, Nate. Appreciate that.
Sincerity is important. I'll say that. When people ask hard questions, and that's usually some of the things that we're afraid of. Somebody's going to ask me a hard question that I don't know the answer to. Yeah, there are plenty of those. I don't have answers to most questions. You can get back to a person and do that. But sincerity is the most important thing. How is the person asking? Are they sincerely asking to get an answer to that question? If so, answer that question. Get back to them. If you don't know the answer, say, look, I really don't know, but I'm going to get back to you on that. If it's in that argumentative, facetious, you know, joking, whatever manner or combative manner, you know, there's a proverb, answer a fool according to his folly and you'll become like him. I think I looked it up. Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him yourself. The Lord Jesus did this. Sometimes men would ask him a question. Remember what people said, by what authority do you do these things? You know, the Lord says, well, let me ask you a question, because he knew that none of this was sincere. He said, by what authority was John's baptism? Was it from heaven or from men? And they didn't want to answer him. He says, well, neither will I answer you. You're not getting the answers to your questions because they're not sincere. So that's another way sometimes of, you know, weeding out, even especially hard questions.
Nate, there's a guy named Jay Budashevsky that wrote a book called How to Stay Christian in College, and he's a law professor at University of Texas. And he notes that sometimes people will ask tough questions to him, and you could tell it's like smoke and mirrors, like they're just trying to ask some questions to really get him. So what he's actually suggested in the book, and he's done multiple times, is he'll actually say, if I answer questions A, B, and C, perfectly yeah. true, perfectly honest, you get your full answer, will you believe in God then or will you not? And he's actually had people say yes and people say no. So he yeah. sees their true motives, or he proceeds like, okay, then yeah, let's talk about these questions if you're sincere about them. But he'll yes. put them on the spot and say, if I answer them, will you, like, do you want to believe or do you just still like, no? And some people have walked away and said no.
Yeah.
Pretty interesting.
That's using wisdom. We can't just focus on the question being asked. We need to go beyond that and say, well, why is this person asking this question? Even in people that we know, our family and coworkers and so on, sometimes people ask legitimate questions and sometimes we don't even ask the right question. The Lord was good at that. People would ask him something and then he would ignore the question and give him an answer to a different question, which was the real question that the person had, but maybe didn't even know how to express it. That again, that takes the Spirit of God in us to lead us and guide us and to use wisdom and to ask the question, why is that person asking this?